Our Bibles to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. And I'm going to start off with a story this morning. You have to go back 12 years to the morning of October 2nd in 2006. This man right here, he was a milkman. He did deliveries of milk. I didn't even know people were still doing that, but apparently he did. His name was Charles Carl Roberts. He barricaded himself inside the West Nickel Mine Amish School. The West Nickel Mine Amish School. He ultimately murdered 5 young girls and he wounded 6 others. When the police arrived on the scene, Roberts took his own life in a suicide. And of course, it was a very, very dark an awful day for the community of Amish people. Very, very kind, very, very, just some of the best people you'd ever want to meet. But it was also a dark day for this man's wife and his children. And they lost a father and a husband in this tragedy. And of course, that wasn't their doing at all. They were sinned against just like the people in the school were in those families. So this had, of course, a double kablammy. It always does. And her name was Marie Roberts, and she had to do a funeral. You know, we watched the movies about JFK and Oswald, and you know that funeral that they had for Lee Harvey Oswald in Fort Worth. It's always really, really sad because there's his widow and I believe his mother's there. Very few people. And yet that woman's left behind and has to live a life with that shame and those awful things. Well, the following Saturday after all this happened, that woman, Marie Roberts, she experienced something that was truly amazing when she was attending her husband's funeral. Because that day, as she and her children watched Amish families, nearly half of the people, 75 people came to the funeral. Half of them were people, as you can see in these carriages, half of the people came from the Amish community. Now think about that, everyone. It was her husband that murdered those 6 sweet little girls, and yet these people who have lost family members are coming to comfort the wife of the killer. Bruce Porter, a fire department chaplain who attended the service, described what moved him the most about the gesture. He said, "It's the love, the forgiveness, the heartfelt forgiveness they have toward the family. I broke down and cried seeing it displayed." And he added that Marie Roberts, the wife of the killer, was also moved. He said about her, "She was absolutely deeply moved by the love shown." Well, I don't have to tell any of you that this was an amazing display of what the Bible calls mercy. An amazing display. The family of someone who was extremely undeserving. Well, not so much the family, but you know, you get the idea. A lot of times there's just hatred and the people who were sinned against, they don't want anything to do with the family that was the cause of it. And yet these people saw beyond that. They said, "Hey, listen, this poor lady and her children, they had nothing to do with this, and we need to comfort them as God comforted us." And, you know, it was a time where those people could have been full of anger and hatred, but they were full of mercy. They were full of God. And, you know, this morning when we get to Revelation 7, last time we were together and we talked about Revelation, we were seeing the judgments, the 7 seal judgments falling, or the first 6, actually. Number 7 comes in chapter 8. And, yes, it was a awful, awful time for planet Earth. And we're going to look at that a little bit some more this morning. We're going to go back and remind ourselves about what we saw in the last message. and the judgments of God and the pain and agony on earth. Okay, so we realize that. But you know what? Today, we kind of get what's called, well, they call them a parenthesis in Revelation 7. God kind of stops. He could have kept going right through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, but God in his good reasons and his good time, he stops and he pauses. And he says, people of mine, I want you to think about something, because of course this was written to the seven churches and to you and I. He says, I want you to stop and think about something. I want you to know something. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's mercy at one of the most difficult times in the history of mankind, the future seven-year tribulation. We're going to see God's anger poured out, and yet, on the other hand, we're going to see the mercies of God. You say, well, how could that be? How can it, if planet Earth's getting pummeled through God's anger and people are being judged by God, how can that be merciful at all? Well, in those 7 years, we're going to see in the message today, more people get saved during those 7 years than, listen to this, maybe in the history of mankind. Because the Bible says you can't even count them all. In other words, it's just a huge number of people. All right? So that's what we're going to look at today. In fact, this is the title. I've taken it from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. In wrath, God will remember mercy. God did that in the Old Testament when Israel was just pummeled because of their evil against God. He didn't forget. He didn't stop loving. He didn't stop having a heart for his chosen people. And God, in his anger, he remembers mercy. And so we always got to keep that balance, because so many people put God down and say he's a mean God and he's full of judgment and anger and wrath. But the truth of the matter is that from today's message, we're going to see it's balanced. Yes, there's going to be pain on planet Earth. He's trying to wake people up, but there's also going to be mercy. So let's bow our heads for prayer. We're going to pray, and then we'll get into our message on in wrath, God will remember mercy. All right, let's pray together. Father, we pause in your holy presence today, your people. Thank you for bringing us all together, Lord. We know that many people are on vacation or they've taken trips to see family members all across the different parts of this country. But Lord, we pause in your presence today. We thank you for the men and women that laid down their lives in wars for us, Lord, so that we can enjoy freedom, Lord, like we do in America. Lord, it's an amazing, amazing country, Lord, even with all of its problems, compared to so many dictatorships and horrible circumstances in other countries, lack of food, lack of good things, lack of electricity, all kinds of problems, Father. And Lord, use your word in our lives today, Lord. Use it, transform us, Lord, because we want to become like you, Lord. We want to become merciful to people who a lot of times don't even deserve mercy, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to hear from the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right, now let's go and do a little review. Remember we said we looked at Revelation 6, and we need to get some context here for Revelation 7. We won't take a long time, but we'll take just a minute or two. And I want you to look at Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8 here. Last time we were here, we said one of those seals that Jesus opened, the lamb that was slaughtered, the lamb that was slain, he's opening the seals of the scroll. And one of them, it says, Revelation 6, 7, and 8, it says, when he opened the fourth seal, and of course that's Jesus, John said, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, John said, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades, or hell, followed with him. And power was given to him, he's talking about the pale horse rider, power was given to him over a fourth of the earth. Now I underline that, let that sink in for a second. Power was given to this rider over a fourth of the earth. So if we're talking about 8 billion people on earth in that future day, 2 billion people. I didn't say 2 thousand. I didn't say 200,000. I didn't say 2 million. I said 2 billion people. And God's going to judge them with the sword. In other words, murder, violence, war. It's going to be a very difficult time, even during the first 3.5 years. With hunger. What comes with all these things? Well, hunger comes right alongside of that. With death, that's that word pestilence that Jesus used in Matthew 24, which talks about, diseases and different ways of dying. Sure death, and the beasts of the earth. And last week we talked about how these two guys were riding bicycles, just enjoying their day, and the mountain lions came out and grabbed one guy and just took him right into... That was just right before the last time we met on Revelation 6. It was right before that. It's happening today, and I told you last week about 1 million people a year die through animals and through insects. But in that day, think about 2 billion. But God has all different ways that he's going to... Hey, listen, a lot of people say, oh, that's so mean. Listen, it's God. God has the right to choose the day of our birth and the day of our death. We don't have any choice in that. He decides it. And so, you know, people again, they want them to make themselves God, and they want to say, I get to choose when I'll die. I get to choose. No, God chooses. And, you know, if people aren't hearing God and listening to him, they fall under his judgment. Okay, so yes, it's going to be a very difficult time. You get to the end of chapter 6, in the very last line of chapter 6 in Revelation. The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, that's a rhetorical question because it's not answered, but Revelation 7 basically gives us the answer. Who is able to stand? Who's able to survive all this? And basically the answer that we get from chapter 7 is this. So many people that you can't even count them. Who's able to stand? So many people, it'll boggle your mind. All right? So that's chapter 6 going into chapter 7. And in his discourse on the last days, called the Olivet Discourse, our Lord Jesus, Matthew 24 and 25, he told us that even though the 7-year tribulation would be a time of trouble as the earth has never, ever experienced before, he also said that it was going to be a time of salvation like the earth has never experienced before. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, notice what I've underlined up here, in all the world. I mean, and we're going to talk about this today, about the 144,000, they're going to go out all over the earth in the middle of the 7 years. They're going everywhere. They're going to take the gospel. The gospel will be preached as a witness to all the nations. And of course, that word is nations can be translated Gentiles, nations, Gentiles, everybody that's non-Jewish. And the Jews are going to be included, but basically the idea here is getting out everywhere outside of Jerusalem, because they've all been in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And then, the end will come. First, the gospel's got to be preached, and it's got to be taken out there. All right? So, in spite of how bad all things are going to be for planet Earth, I want you to see that in spite of God's wrath, God will remember mercy. And you know what? This is for all of us, everybody, because you know what? It's a lot easier for you and I to get angry than it is to show mercy. You know, when people aren't what they ought to be, it's a lot easier to let your blood boil and just say, that's not the way it should be. That person should, that man should, that one. Okay, that's a lot easier for us as humans. It's a lot easier to do that. But God says, hey, I remember both. Not only am I going to be trying to wake unbelievers up, I'm going to be screaming at them through the megaphone of pain and suffering for 7 years. But on the other hand, a lot of people are going to hear because of it. Hey, let me ask you this, everybody. Is the world around us, are they listening to the gospel right now like they ought to? No. Hey, listen, stuff like 9/11 happens or these school shootings and people will be standing there holding candles for a day or two, and then boom, it's right back to the old ways. It's right back to evil and just doing life like they've always done it, rejecting God, pushing God out. Some of them might even have gone like to the baseball field, like in the New York Yankees game, and bowed their head. Maybe they hadn't said a prayer in 10 years, but that was about it. That's about as much of a prayer as you'll get out of them, and they'll go continue rejecting God. All right? So there's a beautiful verse here. Though he causes grief, Lamentation says, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. It's not something that he takes pleasure in. God's not like, oh, I just can't wait. No, God says, you know, I'm allowing pain because they won't listen to me otherwise. Here's another verse. This is the one I was quoting earlier. O Lord, O Yahweh, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy. So there, Israel is under God's wrath at this time, right? They're in exile. They're going through pain and suffering. At the end of Habakkuk, Habakkuk says, even though there's no fruit on the trees, there's no olive on the olive branches, there's not any cattle in the barns, it looks like everything is destroyed. He says, but I will trust in the Lord my God. He gives me the legs of a deer. You remember that? He says, man, I can run. I'm going to trust God, even though it looks bleak, because in wrath, God remembers mercy. Now, in chapter 6, what do we see in Revelation 6? God hates the sin. What do we see in Revelation 7? God loves the sinner. That's what Revelation 6 and 7 do. They're a contrast, all right? So Walter Scott said the course of judgment, and he's talking about Revelation 7, the course of judgment is suspended. He says God's putting a parenthesis here. It's sort of like in the Book of Psalms where some people think the word Selah or Selah, however it's pronounced, just kind of pause, think about it. Well, Walter Scott says the course of judgment is suspended and the veil is drawn aside that we may witness the heart of our God. It is not all judgment in those dark and evil days. Hey, isn't that good news, everybody? Hey, aren't you glad that in our Bible that God says to you and I don't punish people according to what they deserve? I mean, you have those verses where he talks about it. I could give you full bore every time you fail me, every time you lose your temper, every time you gossip, I could judge you for that full bore, but he says, I don't. He says, if I did, he would be spiritually black and blue. It wouldn't be pretty. God's merciful. He doesn't give us. What did over the years, how many times have we talked about this? Warren Wiersbe, the great, great theologian, the great pastor, the great author. What does he say to us? Mercy is when God doesn't give you what you deserve. Grace is God giving to you what you do not deserve. Mercy is God not giving to you what you do deserve. You see the difference? When he has grace on us, he gives us eternal life. Do we deserve eternal life? No. We do not. We deserve to be separated from God forever. That's grace. He gives us his free gift of eternal life when we believe in Jesus. By the way, if you're here today, and I think most of you here are saved, you know you're saved, you know you're going to go to heaven when you die. But if you're here today and you're sitting there and you say, you know, I've never understood all this, I don't know this. Of course, you recognize that you failed God, that you're a sinner, that you've sinned against a holy God. And then you realize that when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid for all of our sins, past, present, future, and he wants to give you a gift of eternal life. That's grace. You don't earn it. It's grace. It's a gift. It's a gift. Take it. God says, whoever believes in me will live forever and ever. All right? The Gospel of John, over and over and over, that you may have everlasting life. That's grace. Now, mercy is, all right. You know, he should judge, but he doesn't in his mercies. God is very angry, but he's very merciful. Of course he's angry, because every time we sin, we anger God. It's an affront to his holiness. Now, again, not human anger, but the righteous anger of God. It's kind of hard to separate those two. Okay, so what are we looking at here in Revelation 7? Well, the first eight verses is his mercies on the nation of Israel. To the Jew first, and also, verses 9 through 17, also the Greek, also the Gentiles. That's what Romans 1 says. The good news of Jesus to the Jews first, so God has mercy on the nation of Israel in the 7 years, but he has great mercy on all the non-Jews, the Gentile nations, all right? So let's look at this. Let's look at the first eight verses, okay? And we'll walk right through this, and then we will have prayer and go our separate ways. But number one, we're looking at God's mercy toward the nation of Israel. After these things, John said, okay, remember chapter 6 ended? All the judgments and all the seals opening and all the death and one quarter of the earth's population decimated. Who can survive? After these things, John says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, okay, north, south, east, and west, holding the four winds of the earth. Now, I underline that because I'm going to come back to that. Holding, I'll just tell you right now, these are God's judgments. The four winds of the earth is an Old Testament reference, and it's talking about the judgments God's going to bring. Okay? And so it's a metaphor for God's judgments. The four winds of the earth, these angels are holding that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Okay? So the four winds, God's judgments. John saw four angels who released these judgments. Who release these judgments at God's request. Okay, so they're waiting. They're there. They've got these things to pour out on planet Earth. Now, the following verses tell us why they're withholding judgments. Why are they not pouring them out? Okay, because they sure were in chapter 6. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried, hey, by the way, you all know what a seal is, right? Okay, it's not the kind that's like Flipper or whatever. He wasn't a seal, he was a dolphin. Okay, but anyway, but seals are those things that you can take and you can put them on envelopes. You could take melted wax, you could melt wax, and then you could take a stamp and go, psh, and you could put your initial in it. Okay, so God's got a stamp. Not a literal stamp where you conk a person in the head and they got a mark on them, but it's like a spiritual seal. He's doing something and saying, this has got my name on it, don't touch. I'm sealing, don't you dare touch. Okay, so God's protecting. He's putting a seal of protection on the 144,000. Verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, this is the angel speaking, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. Okay, who are these? Okay, you remember I said on the day that we get raptured to heaven, two men in Israel get saved. Either Jesus appears to them personally, or he appears to them in a dream, or somehow, but Jesus gets the message to them because there's no Christians left on earth to give them the message. So these two men in Revelation 11 preach for 1,260 days, exactly 3.5 years on a Jewish calendar. Don't forget, our calendars have 365 days. Jewish calendars had 360 days. Okay? So, these two men begin to preach. Well, guess what? Their first converts, Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, the first fruits of God to God and the Lamb, the first fruits. Hey, when you plant food, like if you plant grapes, the first fruits are the first grapes that get harvested. They're the first ones that go to the owner, okay? The first fruits. The first fruits of the Lamb are the 144,000. Revelation 14 tells us that. These two men preach in Israel and 144,000 Jews. It's just crazy, but 1,200,000 from each of the tribes. We're going to read about that. In fact, I've got a picture here. Let's look at this. Okay, this is a beautiful picture that a lady named Pat Marvanko back in the 80s, she painted scenes from Revelation. I bought them from her about, 15 years ago when I was writing my commentary on Revelation. And it's kind of hard to see them, but what this is, there's 12,000 people here, 12,000 people here, 12,000 people, and they're each different. Each of them are different tribes. Reuben, Issachar, Simeon, Judah, so on and so forth. Okay, so John sees them. He sees 144,000. Let's read it. I heard the number of those who were sealed. He heard the number. So maybe the angel said, John, look, 144,000. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Now, I'm not going to go and repeat all the rest of these, okay? We could read all of them, but it's saying the exact same thing. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Dan, you get the idea. He does all 12 of them, okay? So I'm not going to go through all of those. God, let me ask you this. Is God angry at Israel for their sin and their rejection of our Lord and Savior Jesus? Is God angry with them about that? That they crucified him and that they continue 2,000 years later? For the most part, Israel rejects Jesus as the Messiah. Is God happy with that or is he angry? He's angry, right? He's very angry about that, all right? But, let me just say this. Even in the tribulation period, get this, we're going to learn later on in Revelation that by the time the 7 years are over, let's say that in that future day, let's say that there were 16 million Jews on earth. There were 16 million Jews. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that two-thirds of them, so divide 16, or let's say 18 million. It divides up easier. I could have used 15 or 18. Let's say there are 18 million Jews. Divide that by 3, and it says two-thirds of those 18 million die. So that means two-thirds of Jews in the 7 years lose their lives. They don't believe. They don't listen to the two witnesses. They don't look at all the judgments and say, this reminds me an awful lot about the book of Exodus. Maybe I have a hard heart like Pharaoh does. No, they don't do that. And so out of those 18 million Jews, if that's how many are alive in that day, now again, believe me, if people got a hold of this on YouTube or heard me saying this, they would scream bloody murder at me. They'd be so mad at me. But if two-thirds die, that means 12 million people lose their lives, 12 million Jews, and only 6 million are left. Now, what God's doing is this, everybody. God is removing from the earth throughout the 7 years all the people that he knows will never get saved, even if Jesus came in the flesh and appeared to them and their family members rose from the dead, they wouldn't get saved. They just don't want anybody to be God but themselves. 12 million die and there's 6 million left. God has thinned it out, the numbers, and there's 6 million Jews who haven't taken the mark of the beast so they can buy and sell, buy groceries, so on and so forth. They haven't taken that mark. And then when Jesus is coming down at the end of the 7 years from the sky, they look at him and they say, he is the Messiah. They see his wounds. They'll look upon him whom they've pierced. Now you say, how's that, Pastor Bob? They're down here on earth. He's way up there. How can they see his hands and the nail prints and that? Well, you know what, everybody? There's some really powerful camera, so I just take it for granted that it's going to be on CNN. Wouldn't you think if a man was coming out of the sky on a horse, it would probably be on CNN? Yeah. Okay. And a bunch of people, you and I, behind him on horses, you know, we're coming down with them. Okay, yeah, I would say that that's probably a good sign that they'll have their big, heavy-duty cameras. And let me tell you, there's some cameras that would blow your mind. I mean, they could be on top of a mountain, and they're so powerful that they can go and zoom in, and they can literally zoom in to where you could see a baseball in somebody's hand. And I mean, I'm not talking about blurry. I'm talking about crystal clear. These high-powered cameras are unbelievable. Well, the Jews are going to see him coming. And of course, here's another reason they're going to know it's Jesus, because the two witnesses for the first 3.5 years were preaching this. They're saying, Jesus is coming back at the end of the 7 years. You'll see him coming in the sky. And by the way, they know the cloud rider to Jewish people, the cloud rider, you know, not all of them, but many of them will be able to put two and two together. So, anyway, all that to say is that, yes, there's going to be a lot of loss of life among Jewish people, but all 6 million, or however big that number is, 1/3 of all the Jews will get saved. It says all Israel. Listen to me. Isn't that amazing? Every single person, when Jesus returns, they get saved. Now, listen, do you think there's ever been a time in the history of mankind when 6 million Jews got saved on one day? 3,000 got saved at Pentecost, and they thought that was amazing. Think about 6 million or something like that. That's amazing. All right? Look at Isaiah 54 here. What a great verse. This is another verse showing God's mercies. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies. He's talking to Israel. Isaiah talking to Israel. But with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you. Of course, that's even talking about Old Testament wrath. And of course, the tribulation it's can refer to as well. With a little wrath I hid my face from you. Yeah, you got punished. You went through tough times. You may not have had enough to eat. I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I'm going to save you forever. I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. I'm the one who buys you out of the slave trade. I'm your Redeemer. I take you, you're on the auction block. I pay for you because I bought you. And he's telling Israel, hey, look up. Because for just a little moment, for a moment, you remember Paul said, our light affliction down here on earth, which is but for a moment. Folks, when we suffer in this life, our sufferings are only like this long. But what is in store for us? Everlasting kindness, mercies, and rewards. Because if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. All right? So don't ever, when troubles come, take it in stride. It won't last forever. It's for a moment. Okay, so that's God's mercies toward his chosen people. You say, Pastor Bob, that doesn't look like a lot of mercy to me. 8 million Jews got killed by the end of the 7 years. Hey, question mark. I've asked you this over and over during this message series. Question, what if God didn't do anything? What if God didn't send any judgments on earth, and then one day he shows up and he says, okay, judgment time. How many of those 18 million Jews would be saved, everybody? Very, very few. You got the 144,000, right, Bob? So yeah, but comparing, it's almost like zero. To compare it, very few would have them. See, and so God, yeah, he says, I have to hide my face from you, bring you a little pain. In other words, you know what a hidden face means. If I go like this, and, you know, you turn your face away from a person, that means, hey, that person's upset with me or whatever, you know. He says, I had to hide my face from you, Israel. But listen, there's a good reason for it, because a whole bunch of you are going to come to me. I'm going to gather you. And that's the heart of God. The people that shake their fists at him the most and hate him the most, God loves them. He's just amazing. And we need to be like him. Okay, let's close this out. God's mercy toward the Gentile nations. This is the next section. So chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, God's mercy toward Israel. Chapter 9, 7, 9 through 17, God's mercy toward the Gentiles. Israel will die in that future day. A lot of people will die, but once again, we'll see God will remember mercy. Let's read the scripture here. Verse 9. After these things I looked, John said, and behold, a great multitude, which no one can number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Okay, you see that? All nations, all Gentiles. All right? Tribes, peoples, languages, tongues, standing before the throne. Oh, that's exciting. They're before God's throne. I saw all these people from all these different tribes and nations standing before God's throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." These people just said salvation belongs to our God. And they say, "Amen. Yes, it does. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Hey, listen, we're going to be having thanksgiving every day in heaven. We're just going to be praising Him. "Oh, Lord, when I think I could have been in hell forever and ever, and I'm up here, and look, it's just pure bliss. I don't sin anymore. I love everybody like I love myself. I love You with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. We all get along. Everything's wonderful. The food's great." We're just going to be going crazy and how wonderful it's going to be. Then one of the elders answered. Okay, you remember the elders represent all those Christians that were faithful to Jesus to the end. They're Jesus' cabinet members in His kingdom. Okay, remember? These aren't people that were just born again. They were born again, and throughout their lives they served God and walked with God. Okay, the 24 elders, one of them answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I'm going to give you a Bible question. I'm going to see how you've been listening these last 15 weeks. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. So when were these people saved? Thank you, Jeff. The last 3.5 years, the great tribulation. Okay, this makes sense. First 3.5 years, the 144,000 are laying low. They got to get God's seal on them to protect them during the last 3.5 years when God's bombarding the earth. They need to be delivered from those judgments. They can't be going through the judgments with the rest of the people around them. So God puts a seal on them and say, "Hey, don't hit the oceans, don't hit the trees, don't hit the earth until I've got them sealed and protected," because they're going to be taking the gospel to everybody the last 3.5 years. Well, these are the people that they reach. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, because in the middle of the 3.5 years, they got to get out of Jerusalem, and they go all over the world spreading the gospel. They washed their robes, made them white. Now notice, their robes were not made white. They were not saved because they shed their blood for God. Okay? Their robes are not white because they should. Okay, like some people will say, "Oh, that guy will definitely be in heaven because he died, you know, or whatever. He laid down his life." But you know what? Just because a human lays down their life doesn't mean that they're forgiven forever. They don't get white robes because they laid down their lives for God. They get white robes because God laid down His life for them. They made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And hey, we thank God for those that have laid down their lives. Right? I mean, Memorial Day, that's what we're thanking God for. But I'm here as a pastor and a theologian to say, no one, zero, zip, nada, get into heaven because they've done some special thing for God. Or whether it's laying down your life or, you know, serving as a missionary in India. You know, we all know that everybody's got to come the same way. They got to walk through that same door, right? Jesus said, "I am the door." Whoever enters in by me will be saved. Okay? It's only one door. And it's not martyrdom. It's not self-sacrifice. You know, you see these things on TV where people are walking on hot coals trying to placate their gods, right? But I walked on hot coals. I burnt my feet all up. That's too bad. That's unfortunate. And that's why we need to get the good news out, everybody. So we're not saved by laying down our lives. It's God's free gift. So these 144,000 Jewish men who are the two converts of the two witnesses, they go all over the earth. Millions of Gentiles are saved. And many of these Gentiles that get saved pay a high price to stand up for Jesus. Now they get rewarded. They are therefore, okay, you got that? They washed them, they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Okay, so don't forget, remember the throne room? God's got a, just like he had a temple here on earth, the temple in heaven was the blueprint. God gave Moses the blueprint and said, here, Moses, this is what my dwelling place in heaven looks like. I want you to make one on earth just like it. Okay? I want you to make one on earth just like it. So here they're up with God. They're around his throne. They serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Okay? They shall neither hunger anymore. Now look at what they went through here for being a follower of Jesus, for not taking the mark of the beast. They won't hunger anymore. What does that imply? Yeah, they were hungry. They won't thirst anymore. Yeah, they weren't thirsty. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. You know what? They were like wanderers. They're out and they're getting baked by the sun because nobody wants to take them in. They don't have the mark. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, down on earth, listen, folks, we can't escape those tears. All Christians have to suffer. They suffered thirst, hunger, sunstroke, a lot of horrible things. But guess what? Whatever we do for God, any suffering, listen, we shouldn't be ashamed and not want to suffer. We should welcome it. We should say, hey, this is part of me glorifying God and he'll reward me. Okay? Now, let's wrap it up. Okay? It says, oops, let me go back one. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Okay? So in his mercy, God saves these people. They have problems, but they're with God. And this is how I want to wrap it up. I'm going to say this, and I've said it through the whole message. God is a God of mercy, okay? Now, here's the question I want to put to you for you to take home, okay? We're wrapping it up. The question is this: are you and I, are we like God? Are we like God? Are we more, you know, wanting to pour judgment? Or are we merciful? Let me give you a verse, and I've given you this verse many times over the years. God is kind, Jesus said. This is the Lord's teaching, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. He had the Sermon on the Mountain in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Plain, that's very similar in Luke chapter 6. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And that's our takeaway from Revelation 7. In wrath, God remembers mercy. What's our takeaway? What do we try to go out and do by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God and through his help? We try to go out and say, you know what? I don't really feel like cutting this person slack. I don't really feel like showing them mercy, but God shows me mercy, and I ought to show mercy to others. You know, one time down in D. James Kennedy's church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida, there is a member there. His name was Charlie Hainline, I believe it was. Charlie Hainline. He was just full of joy all the time. He was like the most loving love, they said, love radiated out of him. He was the most loving church member you can imagine. When he would go out and witness, he might be with another person and the guy would be witnessing. Well, he's standing there the whole time with this great big smile. And as the person's looking, you know, he'd be like, yes, listen to what he's saying. And he just couldn't wipe the smile off of his face, you know. He's just a real happy guy and everybody knew it. Well, anyway, one year, he had such a burden for people, he said, Lord, I'd like to win 1,650 people to you this year. I'd like to win 5 people every day to you this year. And he went out during that year, and he was going out with his co-worker, and they went out on the streets in Brother Bill, where was Coral Ridge? Was that in Fort Lauderdale? Do you remember? Coral Ridge? No? Anyway, I can't remember if it was Fort Lauderdale or Hollywood. I think it was Fort Lauderdale. But anyway, he went out knocking doors and going out on the streets, and they were talking to this one guy, and so the guy got to the end of the gospel. Charlie Hainline wasn't given the gospel that day, but his friend was, and the guy says, so what do you think about this? Do you think that you'd like to put your faith in Jesus today for his gift of eternal life? And the guy said, well, he says, all I know is, whatever that guy's got, I want it. I like that. And by the way, somebody might be thinking, well, you know what, I'll bet you any money, that Charlie Hainline, you know, he lived in Florida. I bet you he was like a business owner and he had tons of money, lived in a mansion and lived by the ocean. I bet you he had a lot of a really great life, a really wonderful life. Well, you know what, Charlie Hainline's daughter went missing. And then they discovered that she was kidnapped. And the kidnappers decapitated her and threw her head into one of the canals. And they found his daughter's head. He didn't have an easy life. But you know what Charlie Hainline did? After the man was thrown into prison, this is amazing. He went to the penitentiary and he said, I want to win to Jesus the man who murdered my daughter. I'm going to tell him that Jesus loves him and wants him to live with him forever and ever. Mercy. Mercy. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we confess this morning that, Lord, many times we see people, we think about them, and we don't have very much mercy toward them. We might not cut them very much slack. Maybe there's anger or bitterness or just frustration because they aren't what we think they should be. And maybe they're not, Lord. But Father in heaven, all of us bow before you and pray, and we just say, Lord, have mercy on us for the times where we fail to give mercy to others, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, help us to grow in the mercies and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to become more like him. Help us to glorify him and magnify his name. Lord, thank you for your people. Lord, give them a wonderful holiday. Protect them. Whatever they're planning on doing, Lord, be a wall of protection around them and give them rest, Lord, from their labors. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to take the gospel to everyone that we possibly can, Lord. And we pray it in your precious name and for your sake. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, don't forget, there's not going to be a service this Wednesday here at the church, this Wednesday evening.